scripture reading is from Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, and we'll read together the whole chapter. Let us begin. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities, and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city, and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness, on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is a historical fact that great societies were not usually destroyed by outside forces, but by corruption or confusion from the inside. This is why, even though Israel had peace from their external enemies, God continued to give them directions for maintaining peace and order internally. Today you will see one of those things that God required to keep peace and order internally. He told them how to protect the unintentional murderer from the avenger. Our headings are 2, demand for the cities of refuge, that's God's demand, and the description of the cities of refuge. Our goals are that you will see the need to protect society by protecting the innocent, and that you will see how the refuge, the cities of refuge, typified your security in Jesus Christ. And in turn, that you will work harder for the innocent, the first part, and then praise God for your eternal security. So you're looking at 2 things here today: the physical order that God established, and then second, how this was a picture of your security in Jesus Christ. First heading, the demand for cities of refuge. God told them to appoint cities of refuge. Number one, as evidence of God's care, God demanded that Israel appoint for themselves cities of refuge throughout Canaan. Now, God could have told them where to put the cities, but he chose not to. God had instructed them well. He had removed their main enemies. He had blessed them with many blessings. And then, as a good father, God required that they fulfilled some responsibilities. No wife wants a husband who enjoys the benefits of the home, but does not want to fulfill any responsibilities there. No parent wants his children to enjoy the benefits of home, but who refuses to fulfill any duties in the home. No rewards are accompanied by responsibilities. And that's what God is teaching them here. You appoint. You think about it. You think of the locations. I've given you the principles. And you are to appoint these cities. Now, cities of refuge were cities where a man who accidentally killed a friend, a foe, a family member, or a foreigner would flee and remain in safety. He would remain in safety from one who was seeking his death, who was seeking revenge. By the way, you notice the same act, somebody being killed, done from different motives, is not the same. The same thing could happen, but if the motive is different, it changes that act. It's not viewed the same way by God. Now, how could one have accidentally killed another person? One of the common ways this happened was the tearing down of a house. If you're tearing down the house, you break down the wall, someone can accidentally be killed. Or if someone was on a roof, as these places were, they stored things on top of the roofs, and maybe dropping something accidentally could fall, something could fall on someone and kill him. So there were many ways in which this happened in reality in Canaan. And with a weak central government, which was not necessarily a bad thing here, it was a good thing, it was necessary to protect the innocent in order to maintain peace. If everyone sought personal revenge, then society would be in chaos. God cares, though, for his people. What can you learn about this demand of God for cities of refuge? Right off the top, we know that you're not to execute or kill someone for accidental murder. In fact, there is blood guilt upon the avenger who goes after someone who might have accidentally killed someone and killed him. God condemns him. God curses that person. For that person is guilty of murder who goes after someone who accidentally killed someone else. God does not consider accidental killing murder. But this also reminds us not simply the fact that we are not seek revenge, but it's a reminder of how we are called to flee to Jesus for rescue from those who are chasing us. Who is chasing us? The devil. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we are called to flee to Jesus. Note the similar language in the scriptures. First of all, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Let's read together. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We are to flee for refuge to Jesus Christ, lest we be destroyed. Same language. Refuge is only found in Jesus. But there was another picture in the Old Testament. An accused man could run to the tabernacle or the temple and lay hold on the horns of the altar of sacrifice. And when he is there, he would be safe from execution. Why? Because the altar was a picture of the sacrifice as a substitute for the sins of man, someone taking the sins of man, and therefore the man could go free. And Jesus Christ is our substitute sacrifice, as we will start to see when we look at Canons chapter 2 next week, Lord willing. So we are safe from judgment when we run to Christ, and we can run to him daily when we sin, so that the wicked one does not get hold of us. We can run to him in prayer. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 together. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We are found in him. We are safe in him. We have run to the refuge in Jesus Christ. And he keeps us there. In Jesus Christ, we are free from arrests. In fact, the Bible says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's jump to number three now. Coming back to the story, or the account of the cities of refuge. If you were guilty, however, and you came to the city of refuge, and the people then examined you, questioned you, did you really do this accidentally, or were you intentionally killing someone and think that you could run there and hide? Then those men would turn you over to the avenger, and you would be executed. So the horns of the altar was not for the one, or sorry, the city of refuge was not for the one who was guilty and just trying to find a place to hide out. But if they were convinced that he was innocent, they would bring him into the city. They would keep him. They would protect him. Yes, he was restricted in the sense that he couldn't go out lest he faced the avenger. But he was free to live and to work. And he need not fear. Today, because Christ is your righteousness, even though you were guilty of heinous sins, you need not fear. His righteousness is counted before the Father in heaven. So we have this in a fuller sense, the protection in Jesus Christ to whom we have run to for rescue. And in fact, there is freedom in Jesus Christ. So what if the avenger comes now? With innocence established, if the avenger came and tried to get the accidental murderer to kill him, the men of the city could not turn him over to be killed. Instead, it was their duty now to defend the innocent. And isn't this what Jesus does for us? Look at John chapter 6, verse 37. This is a passage you should commit to memory. Certainly, you will find comfort in it together. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see the parallel? The cities of refuge was a place where the one was protected from the unjust killing. And that's the emphasis. The emphasis is not upon him so much as the one who's coming to kill him. The wicked one is the one coming to kill him, and he's protected. And so the devil, who's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy, is coming and would love to destroy us. But remember what God, the devil said to God about Job. You put a hedge around him. You're protecting him. And that's true. God has a hedge around his people. Or he's described as, the Christian is described as being in the hands of God. And he says, whatever is in my hands, no one can pluck out. What a blessing. What a blessing. Yes, there are 12 gates to welcome all who would come into God's kingdom and enjoy that peace through the blood of the Lamb. But they were safe within those walls because the devil has no right there. He has no control. He cannot come into God's kingdom. He's kept out by God's power. That's the assurance of salvation that God has placed upon you. But there's an interesting thing here. The man who ran to the city of refuge and lived there and was safe would remain there until the high priest died. Why? Why was he able to go back to his home after the high priest died? Well, the high priest was the most spiritual man of Israel. And as a result, the high priest typified Jesus Christ. He was a picture of Jesus Christ, who would be the future sacrifice for sins. So the high priest would be a substitute for the accused So the accuser would have no more reason to pursue him. It was like the high priest died for him. And then to go after the accused after the high priest died, the avenger would be like he's going for two people for the same crime. Two people could not be put to death for the same crime. So the high priest then was like a substitute for the man who was being chased. And he was pretty much like the high priest that you have today as well, isn't it? Look at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. Let's read verses 14 and 15 together. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So Jesus is the one who died for us as our high priest, and then he cleanses us from the dead works. He removes our guilt, and then we can live as children of the covenant again. He obeyed the covenant, and his covenant works are credited to us, and so we are free, and the devil has no more claim over us. Just like that avenger, that one who was seeking revenge, couldn't go there anymore. That man could be in the city, could be next to him, and he couldn't lay a finger on him because his sins were paid for. Figuratively, in what the high priest, when the high priest died, but ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so you are set free. The city of refuge was a blessing to the children of God, just as you run to Christ for your refuge. But the story doesn't end there. In fact, it gets richer and fuller. We come to the second point, dealing with the description of the cities of refuge. And it's very easy to read over this passage and think, oh, another list of names. You say this almost reads like a phone book, a list of all these names after names after names. Well, let's examine it. The people, in response to God, then designated cities throughout Canaan. And there's an interesting word that's used there, appointed, in verse 7. First of all, this word appointed is not a good translation. This word literally means to set aside for special use. It is the same word that we translate as sanctify. It is the only time this word is translated appointed, and that's why it's kind of a strange translation to use here. But I understand why the translators use the word appointed. Maybe I believe the translators did not see this as anything important. They saw these lists of names like a telephone book. It's just names. It's just point us to specific places. But I think if they understood that these names were significant, they would translate the word, so they sanctified Kadesh in Galilee, and they sanctified Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and they sanctified Hebron. They were translated the way it is normally translated. See, these cities have spiritual significance. These places of safety were sanctified like your place of safety was sanctified. And who is your place of safety? You are in Christ. He is your refuge. And look at the language that's used about Jesus in John chapter 17 verse 19 together. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You notice the consistency of the scriptures. If you look at it as a whole, they were safe. They were sanctified. They had these cities set apart where they were safe. And so Jesus is our tower of strength, our place of rescue. And so we are safe in Him. Now all six of these cities were Levitical cities. They were not from the cities given to Naphtali or Dan or Judah, but specifically cities that were given to the Levites. This put a special honor upon the Levites and upon these places as well. They also ensured that the Levites who lived there would be fair. They didn't have any skin in the game, as we would say. They were impartial of the people of God. So they were quite unique in this way. Not only that, these cities, these six cities, were all upon hills. Interesting again. And they were conveniently spread from the north to the south. If you look at the map of Israel, you would see one in the north, one in the center, and one in the south, on the west side of the Jordan. Then you look on the east side of the Jordan, and there's one up in the north, in Bashan, and then there's one in the center, and then there's one in the south. And in fact, if you read other parts of the scriptures, you would see that Israel had to build clear roads to these places. They had to be visible, they had to be accessible, they had to be nearby where the people lived. Interesting too, isn't it? The fact that heaven is open for us today, that we have access now to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Don't we end our prayers and say, in Jesus' name we pray? He is our refuge, and through Him we have access. There's nothing that separates us from God. Access to your mediator is 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year. So these cities of refuge were important for them, but they were also teaching us about Jesus Christ. Let's look at the six cities of refuge now. Kadesh. Kadesh was in Naphtali in the north. Here, Jesus spent a lot of time. Kadesh means holy. Wasn't the Lord described as holy, both in His human and divine natures? Wasn't it His being holy that qualified Him to be a sacrifice for your sins and mine? Look at how the Lord is described for us, even in His suffering and death, in Psalm 16, verse 10. Together, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Nor will you allow your Holy One, that's Jesus Christ, to see corruption. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Together, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Who is this one? Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the one undefiled, the one separate from sinners. What a beautiful picture Kadesh was to Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just Kadesh. The next place was Shechem. Shechem was in Ephraim, in the center or in the heart of Israel. Shechem means shoulder. Wasn't the Lord set to carry the government upon His shoulder? The woman at the well lived in this place as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, first of all. Together, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You notice that? Laid on him. Where do you lay the weight? On your shoulder. You carry them on your shoulder. God is described as carrying Israel upon his shoulder. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Together, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." The Lord will carry his church, he will carry the nations upon his shoulder. When? When he died on the cross. Then the third city of refuge, Hebron, was originally called Kirjath Arba. This was in Judah, in the south of Israel. Hebron means fellowship. Don't believers share fellowship in Christ and with Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Together, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this name reminds us of the fellowship we have with Christ and the fellowship we have with each other. Look at also at 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 together. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with each other. Why? Because we have fellowship with God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit who is in us. Next, the next city was called Bezer, which was on the east side of the Jordan River in Reuben. Reuben, of course, was in the south east of the Jordan, close to the Arabian desert. Bezer means fortification. And isn't the Lord called a strong tower from the enemy? Isn't Christ the means of your defense from God's judgment? The one you run to for hope and safety? The wall around His sheep? Look at the language of Psalm 144 verse 2 together. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Such is the work of God. God is our refuge and strength. Then we go to Ramoth, which was the tribe of Gad, which is in the middle of the section owned by Israel on the east side of the Jordan River. Ramoth has two meanings, or two common meanings. Ramoth means high or exalted. Isn't Christ the one who is high and exalted? Isn't He lifted up and made to sit at God's right hand? Isn't He exalted in His office as prophet, priest, and king? Isn't He exalted in His grace? And are you not exalted and made to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ? He raised you up from the dead, as Ephesians 2 says, and then made to sit in heavenly places. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Let's read together. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, He poured this which you now see and hear. This was on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. Because Jesus was exalted, He now pours out His blessings upon people. If you exalt Him, He will draw people to Himself. And then that final city, the final city of Golan, which was in the north, the northernmost part of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River. Golan means exaltation or manifestation. Another one with two meanings. But both meanings are so richly shown for us in Jesus Christ. Aren't the redeemed in Christ filled with joy as He is their righteousness, our righteousness? And in Christ have to be manifested in the flesh and live and die for you so that you might have joy? And won't He reveal Himself on the last day and then take you to heaven where you will enjoy that joy in its fullness? All of these things, all of these cities richly picture the work of Christ. You know, if it were just one or two with good names that could apply in general to other things, you'd say, well, maybe that's just incidental. But when there are six that are filled with such richness, descriptive of the work of Christ, the very language, you can't help but see that just as they had their cities of refuge, that they were picturing the work of the ultimate refuge we have in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, these cities of refuge, the plan for the cities of refuge was repeated. Why does God repeat it? For clarity. Like you would repeat to your children. You make sure you do what I said. Do you understand what I said? And then you repeat what you said so they will get the message. Now these places I mentioned earlier was not to protect the guilty, as those who get pardons from political leaders today. No, these six cities were placed to keep in check the fury of the one who lost a loved one and thought he might satisfy his fury by murdering the unconvicted. Brothers and sisters, what wondrous love God has for his people there. Look how he cared for his people. Too often in our society, the innocent has suffered. I mentioned in the prayer 110,000 who are murdered each year in this country. If you have high connections, many ways you can bribe officials and literally get away with murder. In many countries, the innocent are languishing in prisons. 40, 50 years ago, blacks were tried, or sometimes not even tried, and hung with little or no evidence in the southern United States. Remember what Hitler did to the innocent Jews. He killed them just because they were Jews. They were not guilty of anything. That's where we are as a society, shamefully. But that's not only in society. Think of the churches that have no procedure for discipline. Discipline is often carried out as one man wishes, or as the group decide as a whole. You can go from one man calling the shots in the church in a pope-like way, or then you have mob discipline. Sometimes in discipline, people are treated by shunning, which of course is not church discipline. That's a modern idea. But when we don't have that order, chaos reigns. But the Lord has cares for us as a society. He cares for us. That's why I use the law today. A reminder that God's law is good for us as Christians and for society as well. Think also of cruel fathers who have disciplined with excessive force or not at all. How bad that is. The point is, when order is gone internally, chaos soon rules. But our Lord's love for all his people has mandated internal order. He tells us how evidence is collected in society, even for your children, how witnesses are to be treated. All directed by him. And this helps to keep the peace. But there's also the spiritual element. And we must keep that in mind. The scriptures applies to all areas. We don't have two kingdoms. We have one kingdom under God. God rules the church. God rules the state. God rules the family. God rules everything. And we must learn that we must guard the innocent. But spiritually, you can learn how Christ is the means by which you are kept safe from the devil who is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And how you're ultimately kept safe and given freedom. Now, how are you able to ultimately be kept safe and given freedom? Your high priest had to die. That freedom came when he died on the cross. When he freed you from condemnation, and when that happened, no one has any charge against you. The devil cannot touch you because you don't belong to him anymore. He set you free, the Lord, by his death, and you are free indeed. And he wants you to enjoy that protection. You need to go back and live. And you notice that. When he saves you, he doesn't say hide away from the world. He says go among your family, live among them. Do the work you've been called to do. Live for God, even when he has saved you. Let's conclude. God, out of his desire to maintain justice and order in Israel, called on them to appoint 6 cities of refuge. Anyone who was unfairly targeted, Jew or Gentile, could flee there and be safe. In the appointing of these cities, you see a remarkable picture of the work of Jesus Christ, the true refuge, who provides safety for his people. Anyone who will come to him, he will keep them safe from the devil. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's look at the 2 aspects in your life. First of all, the physical aspect of things. Do you take time to learn the order God requires in this world, in your church, in your job, in your home? I'm afraid sometimes you can become busy, so busy learning how to be a successful church that the home is ignored. Or sometimes you can become so busy being a successful family that the state is ignored. This is dishonoring Christ. God demands order in all areas of society. You may not say, I don't have time for any one of these spheres. You have to be there. Furthermore, it's not included in your notes, is the fact that you must work to protect the innocent. The general picture is you must guard all spheres. The very specific thing is that you must guard the innocent. Your children must know that you would make good judgments, because if you don't, you're representing God and they have a wrong view of God. If they see you as unfair, they'll think God is unfair. Same thing in society. We have very little value for human life. We need to train ourselves and our children to value human life, to support human life, to care for human life. We must speak up for the innocent. And one of the ways we do that is to advocate and promote the execution of those who are threatening innocent life. But look at the second part. I want you to leave not just with the sense of the need for order and the protection of the innocent. It's more than just a moral lesson. Consider the spiritual implication of this lesson, so that you would run to Jesus Christ, that you would learn to run to Him daily, first for your salvation and then every day for your sanctification, that you run and know that He will care for you, He will protect you, He will cause you to grow and live and love and serve. Don't see your Lord as some distant figure. Know that He is near. Last week we read about this, that the Lord is with us and He tabernacles among us. You are in Him. He is in you. In the presence of Jesus, there is fullness of joy. There is safety. Don't rob yourself of these comforts. And finally, will you run to Jesus as a place of sure defense? Or do you think you can protect yourself from the unjust avenger, Satan? I can tell you with certainty that the devil will catch you and destroy you. Only if you run to Christ and plead for His wall of protection that came on the cross, only then will you be safe. Let us pray.